Good morning, gentlemen. I want to address you for just a few minutes this morning. We got two wonderful men to preach to us again. But were all of you able to attend camp meeting? Any of you miss any of it? Oh, okay. Well, what I want you to remember is that all of those men you heard speak, preach under the anointing of the Lord sat right where you're sitting at one time or another, and I hope you remembered. I was so glad that Lynn Brown was the first one to preach, because I hope you remembered what I told you about Lynn Brown when he was in the homiletics class. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm. It was really good.
Yeah, and you know, he mentioned something in that God of Self message. He talked about I this and I that and I and me, and one of the things he mentioned, he put some emphasis on it, was that sentence, short sentence, I quit. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He did that. He did that. He quit. Before he graduated, he quit. Because I told you how difficult it was for him to get his grade point average up to the 2.7 that was required at the time. And he quit. He gave up. But he came back. He came back, and he did it. And it wasn't that he didn't try before. He had tried. And see, Lynn's not stupid. It's just that he's not a straight-A student. So his grade point average was just... it was about a C minus when he started, and that was pretty near the best he could do, very nearly his best work. So his grade point average crept up there at a snail's pace, semester by semester. He'd come in here and take classes over again, classes he'd already had, classes he'd got a C minus in before, and he'd get a C. So his grade point average would creep up there by hundredths of a percentage point. It would be 2.43, and then the next time he looked, it would be 2.44 after a whole semester of hitting it hard. Man, we're talking discouragement here, right? But he stayed with it, and he stayed with it, and he stayed with it, and finally he gave up. He said, well, my family's hurting. I'm taking all this time when I could be providing better for my family. And his girls were growing up. They were going to Christian school. It took a lot of money to keep those girls in Christian school. So he went out and went to work. But I felt sure that Lynn, well, I told you about what I saw when he pulled that red bandana out of his hip pocket and blew his nose in the middle of that very first message he preached. And so I talked to his wife, and I said, Lucy, I don't know how you feel, but I think Lynn ought to be back in here and get that degree. And she said, oh, Jack, please do whatever you can. I said, well, let's pray. So we prayed, and I went to speak to Lynn, and he said, you know, Jack, I've already decided I appreciate the Lord so much. And some of these things where I don't feel too good about approaching somebody, I'll pray what I call the chicken-hearted wimp prayer. And I'll say, Lord, please do the work before I get there. And very often he does. Very often he does. I appreciate that. I really appreciate it. And he'd done that with Lynn. And Lynn said, yeah. He says, I know I should be doing that. But see, he hadn't abandoned ministry. He'd been teaching Bible studies and good reports. People, he'd been getting people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in these Bible studies. He was doing work for Jesus. And I was in the class with some of those other men, Nick Limbo, Fred Langford. We were in the homiletics class together. And see, those men weren't born preachers. They learned and they studied. And now, look at them. Look at them. Look where they are. See, here in the end of time, there's going to be a need for... hundreds, maybe thousands of men like that. And it shouldn't be the case where you and I are sitting back listening to one of these men and thinking, boy, I just think I was in class with that guy. Boy, it was really great. And it shouldn't be like some little leaguer watching Mickey Mantle hit. You know, we all need to be in the major leagues at that time. We all need to be up there doing what God lays on our heart to do. I don't want you to begin to compare yourselves with those men. That's not fair. You're not those men, and they're all slightly different. But you know, I see the thing that's greatly, greatly comforting to me. I see a little bit of Don Barnett in all of them, in all of them. And you know, that makes me feel good that the strain is going on year by year, generation after generation. The strain is going on. The seed is planted. And the thing I see is this solid basis of sound theology. Sound theology. In spite of the down-home, homely kind of delivery that Lynn Brown, even Fred Langford has, but there's that solid basis of theology. And it's not the carnal mind that's involved here. See, this is the mind of the Spirit we're talking about, that we're seeing in evidence. And if you're going to ask me how in the world do I get it, I'm going to have to say beats me. Beats me. I don't even know how you abandon your carnal mind. I'm still working on that. I don't know. But it's just one of those things where you say, Lord, that's your business. I can't do that. I'm not. Let's face it, I'm not operating in the Spirit. I feel the same way I did when somebody mentioned about faith. We operate in the flesh with a little sprinkling of faith here and there instead of the other way around. I feel the same way about the flesh and the soul, carnality and spirituality. I operate carnally with a little sprinkling of spirituality here and there. I'm not satisfied with that. But see, I could put my carnal mind in gear, try to crank up something and work that out in my flesh, and I've tried that. That doesn't work. But I just wanted to remind you of the fact that those men you heard in camp meeting all sat right where you sat. They went through the same things you're going through, the same attacks of the enemy, the same blessings of the Lord. And just know that the same kind of thing that they're capable of, you're capable of, or Jesus in you is capable of. And I see that. I've heard some messages in here that could have been preached at camp meeting, right in this room. Matter of fact, I wouldn't have minded putting all of you on that I've heard so far, one right after another. One thing I did want to say, dealing with administrative matters, be sure you get me your evaluation sheets as early as possible. I've had to kind of withhold some grades, and I don't like to do that. I need to have those things as quickly as possible because everybody wants to get their graded message back as soon as they can. So, who I have down here? Anybody need evaluation sheets?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, all right. And we need to start the roll book also. Greg and Doug, they only need one apiece. Greg, you want Mara to have one?
Sure.
Okay.
I'll make yours out for her.
Yeah, that'll be an evaluation in more ways than one. I don't think some of the categories she's interested in are on that sheet. Glad to have you here, Mara. Bless your heart. I love you. I'm glad to have my wife here, too. I love her. Yeah. And listen, if that woman is praying for you, stand by. Look out. You know, when I was ordained an elder in this church, a precious sister in the Lord who had abandoned wisdom for the time came to her and hurt her right on the heels of that and hurt her. And it hurt her for a long time. May still be some roots of that thing. But this person wanted prayer and Lee started to pray for her, and this woman, after she just prayed hardly any, got up and said, "You don't know how to pray. I'm sorry for you." Walked away. And, of course, it hurt my wife. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I think you can always tell how well a wife can pray by the position of her husband. Where is he? How is he doing? And so I said, just look at the results. What just happened to you and I? What happened to her and her husband? Well, her husband's no longer in the church. Look where hers is. You know, I remember saying one time in chapel, it was at a time when we were going through a terrible bout with legalism in this church. Terrible bout. As a matter of fact, it caused a split in our assembly, the very first one we had, and it hurt Don deeply. Hurt him deeply. And it had to do somewhat with Barbara and the fact that she was teaching in the Bible college. And so I made mention in chapel one time. I just asked the men in the chapel, how would you like to have extracted from your life everything that a woman's prayer put there? Just have God just take it out like that. You know, godly parents or grandparents or whoever, grandmothers and mothers and girlfriends, just friends, everything that a woman prayed to God for you about. How'd you like to just have it extracted from your life? See where you'd be. And I told them at that time, as far as Barbara teaching, look, I don't care who it is, man, woman, child, or a polka dot Shetland pony, if they know something of the Word of God that I don't, I want it. Not only that, I insist that they teach me what it is. And I don't care what vessel is used. It makes no difference to me whatsoever. If I go in there and listen to a tape recorder or some disembodied voice, you know, teach me something, I'll take it from anybody. Anybody. Okay, who's the dude we have down first? Greg? Okay, brother. You're on. Bless your heart.
Precious Jesus, Lord, we just love you this morning.
Yeah.
Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your peace, for your long-suffering, oh God.
Yeah.
Father, I just come before you just asking you that you anoint this word, oh God. Anoint my message, Lord. Help us to understand the truths of your precious word, Jesus. I just pray for peace right now, Lord God. Freedom in my voice, freedom in my spirit, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon is "The Situation is Never Hopeless." And as long as there is a God, we will always have hope. And our God, who is all-loving, all-merciful, all-powerful, and all-knowing, is from everlasting to everlasting. And we must be confident in this thing that Christ has begun in us, that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we will always have hope in that we are going to make it in the bride company. But before we make it to that day, the devil is going to do everything in his power to stop you from making that upward calling. Satan has set out to corrupt, to twist, to tarnish, to malign, slander, distort, misinterpret, lie, cheat, steal, backbite, blacken, smudge, demoralize, defile, debauch, pervert, contaminate, spoil, infect, and rot every human being whomever God has loved and cared for in this entire world. And one of the chief tools the devil is going to use these days is he's going to paint demonic pictures of hopelessness. He's going to say that the things that are seen are eternal. That which is before our eyes is the thing that's going to be from everlasting to everlasting. And that the things that are unseen are unreal. But we must not allow the devil to govern our lives. We must let God's word govern everything that we take in. And we read in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hopelessness is a demonic feeling. It is a lying emotion, and in the life of a Christian's walk, it is an unreal state of being. Truth is reality for us, and God's word is truth. And the truth is, we can be perfected. The truth is, We can make it. The truth is, we can have a wonderful and beautiful connection. The truth is, we can properly release our wife in this move of God. But Satan is out to distort all truth and to corrode the human mind with hopelessness. Jesus gave us eternal life, and that we would never perish, nor any man could pluck us out of his Father's hands if we stay in the Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, we must hope in all things, hoping that God's will be done, and that he will be glorified, and that you can overcome the wicked one in any situation in life. We can overcome him in deliverance. Some of us have gone through deliverance for years in which we haven't got delivered of certain demons. But there is coming a day in which you will be delivered. For example, Lynn Brown, what Jack just mentioned, you know, he was given up, but yet he came back. And that's what counts, is when you come back.
Amen.
I'd like to share with you some characteristics of hopelessness. What I feel a lot of us might go through when this demon starts to attack. I just put down a few of them here that happens to me when this demon comes on you. And first of all, I'll list three of them for you here. And three characteristics I found are, he makes the situation really serious, super, super serious. It's the only thing you see in front of your eyes. You know, you can't see the next day, you can't see the day behind you. It's just right there. You have no vision, it's just him. Another thing, he wants you to panic. And another thing is, he lets your emotions really go out of control. And I'd like to give you an example of a situation that looks super, super serious on the outward, but on the inward, to him it really doesn't matter, and that's David Barnett. To the natural man, you look at the outward, and it looks like his life is rather hopeless. Doesn't look like he's ever going to walk. But in his life, you know he's going to walk. Maybe not in this life, but one of these days, David is going to walk with Jesus in his garden. And David's never going to give up. You can tell, just look at him. And I feel we can take an example from David right now, and just in our own state, if ever something like that happened to us, that we would never give up also. And this other characteristic, panic. Know that the devil loves to push your panic button. Know that Jesus is not pushing your panic button. Jesus is coming to give you comfort, to come your peace, and to calm your storm. And Jesus wants to walk closer than ever than he has before. And the last one, the devil likes to plan, is letting your emotions go out of control. And when this happens, when this begins to happen, your emotions just start running wild. Try to catch yourself in these situations and know that it is purely demonic, because our God is a God of peace, love, joy, and comfort. God has given us a sound mind, not a mind that just rolls with the demons. David said in the Psalms, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." And we see that David was rather in an unusual predicament most of his life, being chased by Saul, but yet Saul never gave up, yet David never gave up, and yet he continually praised the Lord. You must train yourself not to make any decisions concerning your spiritual state in these situations of hopelessness. And we must remember that there are always two ends of every stick. The demons on one end painting pictures of demonic hopelessness, and Jesus on the other end giving you pictures of glory. One of these days, Jesus is going to wake you up in the midst of the night, and he is going to ask you to be his bride. There is that day that's going to come. You're just going to roll over, and he's just going to come on you. He's going to ask you to be his bride because of the things you've gone through in your life, the way you've overcome hopelessness. These things have all affected his heart. And know that when you do wake up, you're going to have a lot of work to do, because first of all, you're going to have to go to the Bible college and pick out this sheet that says, for those who are going steady and contemplating engagement. You're going to have a lot of work to do. You're going to have to write about your needs and his needs and how you're going to meet his needs and how he's going to meet your needs. But it's going to be a wonderful assignment. In the midst of all this, I don't mean to sound like, you know, it's really easy to override hopelessness, because a lot of situations are really serious in life. They're serious because they really affect your heart, and we're only human, and we can only see so far. We're not all-knowing and all-powerful. But we do know one thing, and that is God is for us and God does love us. There are situations such as loss of job, divorce, loss of one of your children, you dying of a fatal disease, accidents, loss of a wonderful dear spiritual union. All these legitimately hurt. But in these situations, Jesus wants you to come close to Him. He doesn't want you to lean on hopelessness and despair of life. But He wants you to lean upon Him. And in Song of Solomon, we read that He says, "Who is this that cometh out from the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" And that is us, brothers and sisters, because we go through the wildernesses of life. But we will come up from the wilderness if we lean on our beloved. And when we go through these situations in life, whether we be on the mountaintops or in the valley of the shadow of death, we must always remember that we are always walking on holy ground because Jesus is always with us. We read in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." And I'd like to now go with you through a few scriptures that we may learn from men of God and how they made it through situations that on the outward did look hopeless. First one I'd like to look at is Job. He was perfect, upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. He lost everything in his life but his wife. Job, when you read the whole book, we find out that Job never gave up. Though he did have some misconceptions and did, you know, curse his birth at times, but at the end he still never gave up. And at the end of all his situations and all these demonic pictures of hopelessness in his life, we see that Job bowed down and worshiped God in the midst of all this. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job never gave up. Another man I like to look at is Daniel in the lion's den. We see by the setting that the princes of the providence didn't like Daniel, but the king did. So the princesses wanted to trick the king into somehow getting rid of Daniel. And so they tricked the king into signing a petition that said no man can pray to their God for 30 days. But Daniel did not abide by this because he feared God more than man, and he continued to pray to his God 3 times daily. And when the prince of the provinces came before Darius and told him about this, Darius was somewhat upset that he was able to trick them into doing this, and he says in Scripture that he tried his utmost to rid this law from the land, but he knew that once the law did stand, that even the king could not change it. So Daniel consequently had to be thrown into the lion's den. And we read the outcome in Daniel 6:22. Before he went into the lion's den, King Darius told him, "That same God that you pray to 3 times a day, he will be able to keep you from the mouth of the lion." And when the king came the next day to find Daniel in the lion's den, to see if he was still living, and he called for Daniel, and then Daniel answered and said unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, and as also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." We see in this situation that God has made a way of escape for Daniel. Another example is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see the 3 Jews that refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's golden calf. And consequently, they were thrown into the fiery furnace for their not acknowledging Nebuchadnezzar as king and ruler over all. And in Daniel 3:17, we read, "Before they entered into the fiery furnace, the three said, 'If it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into this fiery furnace. And we see the result from Daniel 3:24-25. And the result came out of the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. And he asked his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." Jesus has promised us that he'd never leave us nor forsake us, especially in the midst of the fiery furnace. Another example I'd like to give you is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham never gave up. He was promised to be the father of all the nations. And we read this in Romans 8:24. Excuse me, I think I have the wrong scripture here. Well, the scripture says, who Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he would be the father of the nations. And in the eyes of men, Sarah's womb was basically incapable of bringing forth life. But we see that God did bring forth life, because with God all things are possible. And another man I'd like to look at is Paul. He was the chiefest among sinners. And some with condemnation think, "Oh, it's just not possible that, you know, I can really be saved because of the sins I've committed and the way I'm walking." But Paul was saved, even though he was the chiefest. And in Romans 8:24, this is scripture I want to read now, we see that Paul said, "For we," included himself, "are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope?" Yes, Paul was saved. He was saved by hope. Other situations I'd like to look at that on the outward look quite hopeless, hopeless in many different situations. I don't mean just with your salvation, but hopelessness with continuing life and hopelessness with, you know, getting out of certain predicaments in life. One of them was the woman caught in adultery. The men of the town were chasing her, ready to stone her. But when Jesus intervened, Jesus saved her from being stoned. And another one was the woman with the issue of blood. She bled for 12 years. And in this time, she never gave up. I don't know how she did it, but 12 years bleeding, that was quite painful. But when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she was healed. And I believe that because her situation lasted so long, that she became so close to Jesus, more so than she would have if only it would have happened for a short time. So know that when we have certain situations in life and trials that go on and on and on, The thing that we want to really concentrate on is really getting tucked away in the cleft of the rock. And another man I like to look at is John the Baptist. John did not give up, even when the axe was coming down upon his head. John did not think it was hopeless when his life was going to be taken. He knew that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He knew that in the proverb it says, "For in a righteous man he hath hope in his death." Same applies to you and me, brethren. In our death, we have hope. And the last situation I'd like to look at is the man, Christ Jesus. And there is no other man in the history of all mankind who had more outward, hopeless situations than the man, Christ Jesus. From his birth, from the time when Herod went out to try to kill all the babies, through his temptations when he nearly died and an angel had to come and strengthen him, all the way up through the cross, Jesus never gave up, and he clung to the Word of God for his only source of life. I'd like to read a few of Jesus' responses that he made during his temptation. We find these in Luke 4:4. The first one is, "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The second one is verse 8. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And his last response to Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." These were very agonizing and tormenting moments in Jesus' life, mainly physical at this time and much spiritual. But Jesus clung to the Word of God, and he did not give in to hopelessness nor despair of life. And we read about Jesus' inner life in Isaiah 53. The things that his heart was affected by as he walked the face of this earth. We see that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised, he was esteemed not, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And yet, most of all, he was forsaken by his Father, whom he loved more than anyone else. And yet, Jesus never gave up. Jesus said, "If it be possible, for this situation was quite hard for Jesus to go through. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We need to let Jesus be our pattern son in our life. And we need to let God's cry come out from his word and let it sink in and let us take hope from these situations that we see throughout Scripture. And we must take every blow of the devil, we must take it as an uppercut. For when he hits you, you need to let your head go upward. Amen. Not rely on your own mentality, your own wisdom, but rely on him, for he is the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus said that, "I go unto my Father and I prepare a mansion for you. And if it be not so, if it were not so, I would not say these things. For I do go and prepare a place for you." Amen.
Greg's message was 21 minutes long. The reason I decided to come up here and tell you the time is because some of you, when you have to listen to it on the tape, don't know that, and it makes it difficult for you to grade, and I have to massage your evaluation sheet as a result. So since Steve isn't here today, I thought I'd better come up here and announce the time. Excellent message, Greg.
Yeah.
Boy, you guys know how to, you really know how to hurt a guy, don't you? Praise the Lord. Hope. Hope. But you know, the Bible says love is greater than hope. Great as it is, love is greater. greater than faith. My, my, my. Without which you can't please God. Faith is the victory that overcame the world. Faith. But love is greater. Amazing. Got a lot to learn yet about love. Love can deliver. Love can heal. If faith can do that, love is greater. Probably do it quicker, better, more permanently. Some of you had that experience maybe, huh? Any of you ever been healed by love? Yeah. Delivered by love?
Yeah.
Just love the demon out of somebody or have them love it out of you? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Brother Doug, you up?
Well, I did since last week. This clock I found out was a little fast. I brought my own. It runs about 30% slower. Okay. Can you like lift a finger when I got like 1 minute? Is that possible?
No.
No? Okay.
You're on your own.
Precious Jesus. Oh, Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to share right now this message that you placed upon my heart, Lord. I just pray that your anointing would anoint this message, Jesus, the way that I received it, that our hearts would be impacted and encouraged, Jesus, that we would see you. We would see you in the dominion that you have and the authority that you have and the authority you want to give us as your saint, as your body, as your bride, Jesus, the perfecting work that you want to bring in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of my title is Who Has Dominion? In this sermon, I want to bring forth a couple keys to overcoming victory, overcoming faith that we will have, overcoming Satan. A couple keys to overcoming Satan. There is a battle raging in this world, and it is a battle for dominion. Anytime you pick up a newspaper, you can see the battles that are going on in the world. There's battles going on in Russia, in China, in South America. There's battles going on in the Mideast, in South America. And anywhere you look, there's battles going on. And even here in America, we have battles going on between political parties. The Democrats are against the Republicans. We have conservatives battling the liberals for the moral liberties. And we have the right to life is always battling the abortion clinics. I mean, there's always battles and conflicts going on. And even though these battles are going on in our country and in the world, there's other battles that are going on in the spirit realm that far exceed in greatness these battles that we see day to day. And these battles are being fought, and the outcome of these battles is going to determine the eternal destiny of souls. Thousands and thousands of souls for the bride of Christ and billions of souls for eternity. And it's a battle for my soul and for your souls and a battle for this whole world. Satan has waged war against the kingdom of God. And it's not because Satan is foolish, but Satan thinks he can win. He sees a weakness in the church of Jesus Christ, and he thinks he can take dominion. He's going to try to take down everything that Jesus Christ has set up. We can just take a quick look at Community Chapel Bible Training Center in the last 2 years. We thought we were a strong church. We were committed one to another. And yet the last couple of years, we've seen strong men of God fall, strong women of God. And just about every ministry you look, intercessors, preachers, Bible college teachers, they've fallen. Satan is not resting. He is battling, and he is serious. And he is using the tools of fear, insecurity, legalism, fanaticism, carnality, and rebellion, not to mention thousands of more that are even more subtle than these. And so when you see these things happening, sometimes just take a step back and you ask yourself, who really has dominion? Who has dominion? What is dominion? The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as, number one, control and in control or the exercising of control, sovereignty, as a king would have over his country. I think of back in the Middle Ages when a king, he ruled, he had his army, and he could do anything he want. He had to answer to no man, and he did anything he want. Good, bad, he had a whim, he could carry it out, and his men would obey him. Otherwise, it was death. Number two, a territory or a sphere of influence or control. So So where you are delegated authority and you have dominion over certain areas. Some synonyms for dominion are power, command, authority, jurisdiction, hold, grasp, helm, reins of government, leadership, influence, supremacy, and headship. When I think of these terms, I think of one person and one person only. There's only one person that can fit all these terms, and it's God Almighty. He has ultimate power, ultimate dominion, ultimate authority in every area. This is one creation that he has, and he does anything he pleases. And he set up laws and standards, and he is going to have us walk according to those laws and standards. And he has, I believe, billions of other creations, and he's doing in them as he so desires. And he has ultimate dominion. I'm going to read a number of scriptures. I'm just going to read right through them without giving the references, describing the God's dominion. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the foundations of the earth? Have you not understood from the beginning? It is he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That he stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And he brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee. Thou hast not even known me. They may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all things. And God said, light be, and light was. Hell is naked before me, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. None can stop God. When he chooses to do something, all he needs to do is speak, and it is done. And this God has had a plan, and he's had a plan for this creation. And this is found in Genesis 1:6 through verses 8. And there's a couple key words I'm going to talk about after I'm done reading this. It's make, image, and likeness. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In the first part of the verse 26, God says, let us make. And that word make is the Hebrew ashah, and it means to form over a period of time. A good way to get an idea of what this word means, it means as a potter would form clay on a potter's wheel. He's forming it slowly. He's not doing it instantaneously. But he's taking his time. He's forming it. If he gets a rough spot, he'll go over it again. He'll smooth it out until he's got it just the way he wants it. And God says that he's going to form us in this way after his image, which is his outward characteristics and mannerisms. For example, God would be erect to show his authority that he would have over his creation. He made man like that. Logical, to think things out. Rationally minded, intelligent, ability to communicate, intimate with others round about him, interacting, and having dominion over his own creation. And that would be the outward image that God is speaking of. And he also said he wanted to form man into the likeness of himself. And that would be relating to the inward nature of God, his love, his long-suffering, his patience, his compassion, his gentleness. You go on and on with the inner characteristics of God. He wants to form those in us. And in the verse 27, it said that God created, and it means bara, and that means to create instantly, to bring out. And the idea is that God brought man out of nothing, out of the dust of the earth. He created man. He didn't form him slowly, but it was an instantaneous act that he did. And it says he only created man in his image, not in his likeness, just his image. But when he created Adam, he made him in the image he had. He was standing erect. He could think. He was, as a full human man is, he had a logical mind. He could think. He could communicate with those around. He could communicate with God. And he had dominion over the creation. In verse 28, it says, and God blessed them after creating Adam and Eve, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God wanted them to subdue the earth. That means to tread upon, to conquer, to subjugate. And he also wanted him to have dominion over all the animals, over all the creations, over fish, over the fowl of the air. And also mentions that he wanted him to have dominion over every living thing that liveth upon, that moveth upon the earth. And I strongly believe that that included Satan. That included the serpent that was in the garden. He was a living thing, a living being, and he was there. And what God's plan was to have this man that he created to be tested in his submission and his obedience unto God. God said, don't eat of this tree. And God was going to test that, and he was going to use that serpent. Now, Adam was not under Satan at this time. He was under God and God alone. And Satan came and tempted him to eat of this fruit. And when he rebelled against God's will and God's what God wanted to have carried out, he lost his dominion, and he came under Satan. And so Satan, who was below him, or came above him, and he lost, Adam lost his dominion. The Bible tells us that because of disobedience, that all men have come under sin, and that was the disobedience of Adam. Satan now has gained dominion. Satan claims his power in Luke 4:6, as he was talking to Jesus in the wilderness during the temptation. He had power, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He showed him the glory and the splendor and all the praise he could get that Satan would be able to bring unto him. And he said, all this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. Now, this was a temptation to Jesus Christ. So I strongly believe that Satan had that power. He was now over man, and God gave him the rulership over this earth. Adam was supposed to have that position, but he gave it up in the garden. Paul also writes to the Ephesians. He says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Adam disobeyed, and now Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is working in the children of disobedience. So we've established that Satan has great power and great control over the earth. But enter in Christ, a man born with a purpose. He was the second Adam. He was needed because the first Adam had fallen and lost the dominion of that God had desired for man. In Hebrews 2:14 we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to destroy Satan. The way he did it is by his obedience to God. Romans 5:19 says, as for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ was the last Adam, and because he was in all points, he was obedient unto his Father, all that his Father asked, he regained dominion for man, for all men that will enter into it. In Philippians 2:8 it says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore, and now, wherefore, the rest of what God is, we're going to hear in the scripture, is because he humbled himself and because he was obedient. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the things in heaven and the things in the earth, the things that are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has dominion.
Yes.
He gained it.
Yes.
He gained it. He put Satan under his foot. And now he's chosen to give that dominion to us. In Matthew 28:18 it says, and Jesus came and spake to them. And that was the disciples that had gathered themselves just before the ascension. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And this word teach means to make disciples, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why is this dominion given to us? Could not Jesus just subdue Satan? He's got the power. He could put Satan under completely. But that's not what he chose to do. God has a further greater plan. And I think this plan is twofold. In Hebrews 2:8 it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see that not yet all things are put under him. Jesus has dominion, but the devil is still contesting it. So the demons and the Satan are free to rage. He has complete authority, but he doesn't have the dominion and the respect in his kingdom that he's to have yet. In Romans 16:10, it says, 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." This is written to the saints. Jesus bruised the head of Satan, but it says the saints are going to bruise Satan's head also. And this word bruise, it doesn't mean to bruise. What the literal mean, real little Greek, is to shatter. It means to shatter, to completely destroy. That's what we are going to do. There's going to be a man-child, and it is going to totally destroy Satan's kingdom and dominion. So number one, God wants us to have dominion and to be shattered, to bruise Satan. Christ has spoiled Satan and his demons, and they are now going to be used to perfect his bride. God doesn't want to, Jesus doesn't want to give us eternal life and take us up. He wants a people that will be able to have fellowship with him. Someone who's gone through what he's gone through. Someone who has fellowship with him and know his heart, can know what he's gone through, the temptations. Someone who's going to stand on the word of God like he did in the wilderness and not give up. He was made perfect through his suffering, and he's the captain of our salvation, and he expects the same for us. So what is to be our motive for seeking this dominion and power that is in Christ Jesus? James and John had an idea and called the sons of thunder, but they didn't know what spirit they were of. They wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans when Jesus was going to pass through, but because the Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus. But that's not what God wanted. Jesus rebuked them for it. And yet how many times I find myself getting excited when I hear someone talking about the Godhead, one of my teachers anointed, and I think of these men out in the Christian world who are Trinitarians, and they mock us and call us names, and I go, one day this man's going to get up and he's going to preach it and they're going to be put down low, and that'll show them, because God's going to anoint us, not them. And that's not God's heart. That's not his heart. Our motive is to be even as Christ's, not concerned with the flesh, but seeing the needs of the people, to see the multitude, to see the souls that are out there that we can give unto them. We have come to edify, not to destroy. These are souls, and they are not our enemies. Satan is our enemy. Yeah. We must remember that no matter what they do. Yeah. Jesus was obedient to his Father, even unto death. For who? For you and me. And for who else? Prostitutes, pimps, drug abusers, drug pushers, alcoholics, the bums we see down at Pike Place Market, rapists, child molesters, the people that when we drive down our car and we're singing spirit and we look over and they just sort of look at us and you're scared to look back and you just feel real uncomfortable. Those are the ones he did it for. Those are the ones. The rod of iron is for the millennium. It's not for today. Today Jesus came to set the captives free. Our dominion is going to be determined by how much we are in Jesus Christ. If we have only 10% of Christ's mind and his heart, then that's only how much of his dominion we're going to have. If we have 90% of our own mind and our own flesh and what we want to do, we're not going to accomplish what Jesus wants to do in the earth. If we have a little mind of Christ, then our dominion is little. But if we have only Jesus Christ's mind, only his word abiding in us, his heart, then he's going to give us much dominion. Our dominion is to be in the context of our King's heart's desire, in his wishes, and following his actions in his life. You can find this expressed in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. This is the heart that Jesus wants us to have to minister his dominion. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, not to break them, but to bind them up, to restore them, to proclaim liberty to the captives, not to put them in bondage, but to set them free. And the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Not just some, not just our brothers, but all, even the unsaved, all. He loves them all. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. Not that we would be the great cedars, the high and mighty, but that they would be trees of righteousness. The plantings of the Lord, that he might be glorified, not man. No man shall glory in his sight. Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. And so many times when I've been out witnessing, I've broken bruised reeds. There's been weak Christians out there, and I just, in my zeal, I just break them in half. They come apart. They don't have the truth. My demons of legalism has pushed me to get them where I am right now. Get them in this move of God. Get them out of their sin. I've broken them. I don't know where they are now. I just pray God's mercy that he'll keep them. As my heart has been expanding in this move of God, and I see the heart of God's heart for the world and for my brethren, and the compassion, I just begin to hurt. I just want to go out. I want to do something. I want to give to them. I want to satisfy them. I just want to drop everything. You know, it's like, okay, I want to pray, but I just got to go meet this need, and I'm content in doing that. But that's not what God's heart is. He wants to give us time to move in and to press in, to grab that compassion and press in deeper to his love, to press in deeper to his compassion, and to let his love totally consume us. Because if we go out now, we might have something to give him for about a week. But when we become totally humble, we become totally like our Master, Jesus Christ, seen with his heart, we're going to go out and have complete dominion, and we're going to be able to walk right in their lives, and in a day, every kingdom, every principality, every demon has controlled them. Every hurt is just going to fall apart. And Jesus is going to come in their lives. And in one day, they're going to come right up to where we are. And God's going to make them trees of righteousness. And so that's my prayer, that as God is moving in our hearts, that we would press in and seek him more. But we wouldn't let the zeal, the new strength, don't let it get stale, but to press in and...